For those who may know El Shaddai, Shaddai is translated God Almighty in the Hebrew. Some translate it thunderer. The same God who thunders and destroys cities is the same God in a cloud who thunders and leads his people out of Egypt. Thank you so much for that this morning. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. The title today is The God of Second Chances. We'll be reading the entire chapter. And as a Reformed church, we don't typically have a problem talking about the predetermined plans and sovereign will of God. But sometimes that theology hits a wall in our own lives. We may not like the way that God's plan unravels, and the temptation is to do one of two things. Either we try to run from God, as we've seen Jonah did over the last few weeks, or we try to take over God's plans, use them, and manipulate them. In the latter instance, we may try to force others into what God even wants. We might even try to change others' hearts. And when that doesn't work, we become frustrated. But God simply has called us to be faithful to Him while He's working His plan. They're God's plans, and His plan stands. And He is patient, and He is pursuant of it and for us. And if we are faithful, we can watch Him as He accomplishes that plan. Now, let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and then let them call out mighty to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil God, or their evil way, and God's, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for the illumination of our hearts and spirits by our sovereign God. Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, that we would accept your word. Silence in us any voice that would come against you. Help us to obey your will. Father, let your gospel come upon us, not in word only, but in power, with assurance, by your Spirit, that we would be guided into all truth and strengthened to obedience. Father, this morning may we be partakers in grace, increased in faith, and patient in hope. For me, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Open our hearts now to receive your means of grace. We pray in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you the 10,000-foot view from the beginning, and then we'll walk through some of the text. In Jonah, we see the preparation of God and the accomplished plans of God. That Nineveh would repent. That's his plan. As we walk through chapter 3 today, because we've already seen God working on Jonah, I'd like to ask us to think about the preparation that God puts in place to accomplish his plans. That is, what is God doing to prepare you for what he's called you to do? Now, God has been showing Jonah that his vision of life must be bigger than his political leanings. It must be bigger than his ethnic heritage, and it must be bigger even than his previous understanding of what he had been called to prophesy. Jonah was called to live something bigger than his own comfort. And we know that humanity, that is you and me, are created for something much bigger than just right now here. Maybe that would be what we would normally choose for ourselves, but we were created for a transcendent life, to share in direct communion with God. And in a fallen world, we experience this communion in the sanctification process. We've said that the purpose of the church a couple weeks ago is to worship God in spirit and in truth. But the purpose or reason that you and I were created was to have communion with and reflect God's glory. And the process by which we find that purpose in a fallen world is sanctification. We are called first and foremost to be sanctified to the glory of God. Yet this is also preparation to accomplish God's work. Recognizing and realizing God's preparing work in our lives and whatever season of life God has called us to, and as we go, is the primary calling. It is the primary call. Why? Well, because to be holy and acceptable to God is a spiritual act of worship. When we ask of the plans that God might have for us, you know, you do this a lot when you're younger, right? In college. What do you want? Who should I marry? When we ask God, what the next step? What is the next step? When we may be asking, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What plans do you have for me and my family? What is your will for my life? Paul actually answers that question, if you remember in Thessalonians, with sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you live a pure and holy life. And whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. So when we think about what God has for us to accomplish, we need to think about what God is doing in us. He is refining us, he is also preparing us. In fact, even before he is refining us, he has been preparing us. That sanctifying process, along with what God will do, which is beyond what we can ask or think, by the way, according to Galatians, is ultimately a means that will end in our standing before him in perfection and to his glory. As we are sanctified, we have confidence to know and to see that God will accomplish what he intends to do and use us in that plan. So, what about Jonah? Well, Jonah shows us that the plans of God are accomplished by God. And Jonah can go, as he's called this second time, the second chance, because God will accomplish his plans. If you've ever seen this is my favorite Broadway musical, Les Miserables. You can't use it enough. I mean, it is an amazing story of grace, if you've read the book. Amazing story of grace, written by Victor Hugo. And if you've seen it or heard about it, you'll know the story of Jean Valjean, right? He's a man who's in prison. He's been locked away for hard labor because he stole a loaf of bread. And finally, he's released. And one night, he comes to the home of a bishop, and he walks in, and as they're sleeping in the house, he proceeds to steal the bishop's silver. And he takes off. When he's finally caught red-handed with the silver in his possession, he's brought before this same bishop by the authorities, and What does the bishop do? Well, he informs the authorities, and to their surprise, that he gave the silver to the convict as a gift. That's what he says. In Valjean, in the book, he looks at the bishop with what's described as an indescribable expression. And this is the turning point for him. And then the bishop, at the horror of the maid, takes two silver candlesticks from the mantelpiece and tells him, "And you forgot these also." After the guards leave, the bishop leans in to him and he says this, "Brother, it is your soul I am buying for you. I will withdraw it from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I will give it to God." God had been working on him in this story, in this depiction, through his various hard labor and his prison, losing everything until this unspeakable act of a merciful God through a bishop changes his life. And the rest of his life, he shows the same mercy. The glaring question for us and the reader in encountering Jonah chapter 3 is this: how now could God accomplish his plans through Jonah? He's been preparing him. How now? How could a city so large and so wicked in a day even listen to Jonah? And the answer is because God had been preparing him. It's more than just what he says. God had worked him over so that he could participate. But God will be the one to accomplish. So what does this tell us about God? We need to know this. But also Jonah and us. Well, first we'll start with Jonah. God was preparing Jonah. There's several differences in chapter 3 from chapter 1, even though Jonah is called a second time with a similar call. God has just had him spit out on dry land, but the distance here is estimated to be between 600 and 900 miles to Nineveh. God has not expedited his plan, but has simply placed Jonah where he was originally supposed to be. He doesn't make the task easier. And here's something else. He just doesn't drop him at the gate of Nineveh like he did, you know, Philip. He doesn't transport him. I think this is helpful for us. There was still a task for Jonah, but it's not any easier. But Jonah will still be an outsider. I mean, there'll still be wicked people in Nineveh. God's not changed anything else for him. But he doesn't whisk him away. He doesn't put him in a fiery chariot or a whirlwind, and he doesn't place him near Nineveh. Jonah still has to make the journey, and it's long. Some of us might look back on our own lives and say, "Well, I've wasted so much time, right? I've still got to do this. I've wasted so much time. God called me to himself early in life, and I spent years away from him," and maybe you feel the burden of that. But God is not... Well, God is bigger than what we believe is wasted time. God is the God of second chances. His timing is perfect, and our plan B is his plan A. We'll start to see that here in Jonah, that, you know, he doesn't tell Jonah, "Okay, now the people have 37 days because you wasted 3 days in the fish." God simply places him in the right direction. And the fish is not wasted. The sailors weren't wasted. God has used that time to mold him and to humble him, to teach him, and now to privilege him to participate in what God had planned and would accomplish with the Ninevites. Now, God had used the results of Jonah's disobedience to equip him for service. And Jonah was certainly not sanctified if you read ahead, but he was now obedient, and God will use our obedience in the here and now. See how the calling here is slightly different from chapter 1, even if you want to flip back over to the first part. In chapter 1, he's told to go out against it, that's the city, and he runs. But in chapter 3, not only is he told to call out against them, but the author adds, "to tell them the message that I give you." Jonah had run from God, he had run from the Word of God, and now the Word of God is going to go with him. Now, he's no longer the prophet, if you look at one of, as characterized by the son of Amittai, who had been called out against, who was to call out against Nineveh. Now he would be the prophet who is the mouthpiece of the very words of God. God had taught Jonah obedience, and he does it through his persistent grace, because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And secondly, God was preparing not only Jonah, but Nineveh. They were fertile ground. There's no other explanation for it. In verse 2, Jonah is told to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. In verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was, again, an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and twice we're told here that it's a great city. The author is emphasizing that it's a great, great, huge city. Any city over 100,000 in the ancient Near East is going to be huge. Why would he do that? Well, first, they are exceptional. I mean, they were prime mover in the ancient Near East. And there's a disagreement about how big. I mean, 3 days' journey could be, it takes you 3 days to wander through the city. And you know, that's subjective depending on how good the shopping is. But it could also be a walk around the city. So it could have been 40 to 50 miles long of walls. But one thing is sure, the effect of the author isn't just to get us to measure how big the city is, but to get us to increase the tension for the following result. Nineveh is intimidating. It's intimidating. And this is why Jonah needs the very words of God. And within one day, they're repenting. Can you imagine if the city is 3 days in length? Jonah walks in, and in one day, people are repenting. How could this happen? How could an outsider, a Jewish prophet, speak to the king of Nineveh, and he repent? Even to the point of exchanging his royal and gold robes for sackcloth, ashes. But they do repent. From the least, the greatest to the least in verse 5. From men to beasts in verse 8. Why do you think this happened so quickly? Well, I think there's several reasons. On a physical level, many people, many historians believe that this was a time when Assyria was going through major trials, earthquakes, famine, plagues, and even eclipse. And what that, if that's true, what that would say is that it would be a sign for Nineveh, an omen to them, that judgment would be coming, foretelling the people. In some ways, Jonah is entering fertile ground. The message of Jonah may not have been a huge shock to them. God could have been preparing him as he does so many of us. Secondly, this points to something more, and that is, Nineveh reminds us that God's message is enough. It is enough. The gospel is enough. For us, the gospel isn't a matter of finesse, but it's a matter of faithfulness. And even then, Paul says some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but the gospel, the very words of God, is enough. It penetrates the hearts of people and they're changed. So on the surface, Jonah is a Jewish man from Gath Hepher. It's just a border town in Galilee. This would be like a prophet from East Texas going to Manhattan. And I like East Texas. But the language is different. It's different. This little Jewish prophet from a border town goes into the greatest city of the time. And what that tells us is that Jonah isn't the initiator. He's just not. But he is the instrument. And for us, this is really important. There's a, you know, Charles Spurgeon, if you've read or heard of him, he was considered the prince of preachers. He's right underneath the Holy Spirit at Baptist Seminary that Stephanie and I went to, right? Like, they're named buildings. He's like right there. Not God, but right there. And considered the prince of preachers, the greatest Baptist preacher in the 19th century. And he tells of his conversion. And in this story, he says that he's sitting in the church service. And at that time, they didn't have mega churches. The only mega church was actually Spurgeon's church when he got older. It was about 5,000. But it's small. And the preacher gets up and he gives everything he has for 10 minutes. And Spurgeon says it had become clear that that's all he had. He had 10 minutes. That's all the message he had gotten. And so after the 10 minutes, he starts looking around, and Spurgeon says he looks at me, and he yells out to this, and he was young, he yells out to him, and he says, "Son, you look miserable. You look miserable." Now, I'm not going to do that. I will never do that. But you look miserable. And then he says, "And you'll be miserable until you obey what is in this text." Now, that is the point at which Spurgeon came to Christ. After 10 minutes, some guy calling him out. Even when we participate in the plan of God, we are only the instrument. We are only the instrument. He is the initiator. When it comes to the call of God, when it comes to speaking truth, when it comes to speaking and living out the gospel, He's the regenerator of the heart. He is the initiator. Palmer Robertson says this. I think I put it in your notes. Never rely on your own persuasive powers to save sinners. Never wait until you have confidence in yourself to speak up for Christ. It is God and His truth that people believe. You must only remain the instrument. It takes the pressure off, doesn't it? This is where theology is so helpful. Because theology is really not simply abstract. I know you hear Reformed pastors say this all the time, but no, it's really true. Like, we don't just memorize theology. We don't read theology to puff ourselves up. Like, it actually is practical, and it is effectual. If you've been in the EB, in one of the rooms, on the wall, there hangs a poster, it's a smaller poster, a picture, and it's of the Ordo Salutis. The Ordo Salutis is, it's just Latin for the order of salvation. And this is very, very practical and helpful for us. It is the logical progression of salvation that often happens, could happen simultaneously. There's not long gaps in between, but it goes like this. Salvation begins with predestination election, before the foundation of the world. It then moves to the call, right, the call. And then regeneration, then conversion, which is faith and repentance, then justification, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Now, why is that important? That's important because it's all about God. It's all about God. Can I speak the gospel in love, simply? Or do I need to package and sell and entertain and get a response? Do I need to convince? Jonah doesn't need to. Jonah doesn't need to. He only needs the word of God. God has prepared the Ninevites. And see how the king responds in verse 9. He says, "Who knows? You tell it's new for him? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Can you hear the newness of God to this king? Maybe God will be merciful, maybe. But that doesn't stop him from repenting." I mean, we know that he's heard the law because he is repenting, right? Jonah's more than willing now. Seems like he's more than willing to go in and speak of destruction. We know that he's heard the law. And the question, though, when we look at salvation, when we look at transformation and God preparing not just plans for us, but our hearts as He regenerates us, is where is the grace? Where is the gospel? Well, for Nineveh, Jonah actually is the gospel to them. His life is the message of the gospel. He's been brought out of death. He spent 3 days in the depths. Jonah himself is the living sermon of the grace of God. You think he didn't tell that story? He is the grace of God to them. According to Luke 11, Jonah himself was the sign. And as they repented, he's a type of the resurrection. For us, Jonah shows us that the gospel isn't just spoken, but it is lived out. It isn't something we just say. It's something in which we're sustained. Because in him, in his saving, and in his story, we are reminded that God prepares us and Christ accomplishes. Now, lastly, for us, how does God prepare us for his call for us? How does he accomplish salvation in us? Well, for this, rather than know more about us, we must know more about God. This is how we know about us. Text says in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he has said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you have a King James Version Bible, it may say repented, or RSV. Repented. It's important to note, it's not the same word used for repent or turning with the Hebrew in when he's talking about the Ninevites as when he's talking about God. God does not repent. God does not change. He does not sin. He's not dependent or reactionary to us. He's not contingent on us. A better word certainly is relent, and I just want you to know that. But in this, God's mercy and love flow out from who he is here. It is, as the Puritans would say, it is out of his divine affections, from God's heart disposition. He is love, therefore he exudes love. Calvin says that this word, repent or relent, means that God simply changed his actions, while neither his will nor his volition were altered. But what he had approved and decreed from eternity, he will and did accomplish. But here's the deal. It is exactly because God does not repent or change in himself that we are encouraged and commanded to repent and change. For the king of Nineveh, remember, he's not sure of the mercy of God in his repentance, but you and I can be. We can see that God does not change like shifting shadows. We can see that he does forgive the sinner like me. We can know that he will accomplish his purpose proven in Christ. He is the God of the second, third, and fourth, and fifth chance. Abraham knew this after Hagar. David knew this after Nathan came to him. Peter knew this even before he denied our Lord, in the midst of denying our Lord. Peter was being prepared as the rock who would launch the church. But it only happened after God himself came upon him. Listen, you and I, when we talk about how does God prepare us, how does he work in our hearts, but also how does he move us into his plans? All of our life is his plan. How does he interact with us? We need to know, I think from the beginning, we need to know that we cannot accomplish what God has called us to do. We cannot. We can't change another person's heart. We can't even change our own heart. Parents, you can't change your rebellious child's heart to God. You can't make them love Jesus more. You can't change your spouse's heart. It's no wonder that God sometimes takes us to our end, as he did Jonah, so that we can finally say, I can't do what needs to be done. There's no formula and there's no code to crack. We can't change people, but God can. God can. Because he will accomplish his plans. And he does. And sometimes that may feel weak for us. But in those instances, you may be exactly where God wants you. And in those moments, we can look to Christ. It was out of his weakness that his saving power was born. It was out of his death that he was given life. In God's plan, not our plans, he ordains both the end and the means, and he orders our steps. He moves the hearts of kings. He has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of judgment. God's plan for Jonah, his plan for Nineveh, his plan for you and me, is to bring life out of death. And he accomplishes that through the plan, the one Christ who died so that we might live. He will use you. He will use us. Our call is to be faithful. He's preparing you and he's preparing us, but only he can accomplish it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that your words, your word would not return void, and that you would grace us with faithfulness to you. It is only then that we can see and recognize that you're sovereign. You're sovereign over everyone's heart, God. Every dead heart. And it is only a work of your Spirit that will complete and bring to fruition your plans, God. Help us to hold on to Him and help us to look to Christ. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.